I want to start tonight by saying thanks to everybody, especially people who have had us in their house for dinner. And I probably put on 5 pounds this week. That's really unusual for me. I have to eat a phenomenal amount of food to put on 5 pounds. You know, I'm one of those perpetually skinny kind of people. And everybody's been very hospitable, and the food has been delicious. And there's a group of men here that I want to thank too. I'm not going to point them out. I'm not going to ask them to stand up, but they've been my Aaron and her. They've been lifting us up in prayer in the upper room while we've been meeting down here. And that's because I believe that the work of God is accomplished on your knees before it's accomplished behind the pulpit. And so you continue to pray for the meetings, continue to pray for them as well. And turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. The Lord provides many things in our lives. I am thankful of His providence. He provides my daily food. He provides the clothes I wear. He provides my job. He provided my family when I needed a family. He provided my brothers and sisters in Christ for my encouragement. And He provides for my health and healing. What I want to talk to you about tonight is some of the providence of the Lord, especially one particular one. We find it here in Jeremiah chapter 8, starting in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Let's pray. Almighty God, we come boldly before your throne tonight because you said that we could come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Lord, this is a time of need. Lord, we need you. We need your blessing on our hearts and your hand moving in our lives, Lord. We need zeal and we need boldness. And we need to be able to focus our eyes clearly on the goal that you set before us so that we can race steadily toward it. And Lord, it's hard to maintain that focus sometimes. And Lord, we need you because we cannot save a single soul. Only you can do that. And Lord, we have family and loved ones and friends. They don't know the blessing of the song that was sung. They don't know the blessing of knowing what tomorrow holds for their soul in eternity. Lord, I pray that you would help in all of these things tonight. Lord, I pray that your hand would move through this congregation tonight. Lord, I pray that you would apply the balm and heal. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably the saddest verse in all of Scripture in my mind is that first verse, verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. Let me fill you in on the background so we can know how we came to that statement. Why somebody would make a statement like that? What's so big about a summer and a harvest? And why is that such an issue to Jeremiah? What happened was God called Jeremiah when he's very young, apparently, because that was Jeremiah's claim to the Lord. He said, "Why did you call me? I'm just a kid." And so the Lord calls him, and when he gives him that excuse, he says, "Jeremiah, I don't ever want to hear that from you again. You go where I told you to go, and you speak to who I want you to speak to, and you don't worry what their faces look like. They could be wise, strong, intelligent people, and I don't want you to worry about it. They could be mean, and they could have persecution in mind for you, and you could see their the power and the political clout." And he said, "I don't want you to consider any of that. I want you to go where I told you to go, and I want you to give them the message that I told you to give them." So Jeremiah goes, "Okay, Lord, well, what's your message? You tell the people that I am tired of my land not having her Sabbath. I am tired of them ignoring the things that I gave them in my covenant with them and them following after their own way. And I'm tired of the false prophets. And to deal with this, I'm going to bring a nation from afar, Babylon. She's going to come and encamp against you, and she's going to take you." And the false prophets rose up, and they said, "Not so. God has told us, I don't know who you've been talking to, brother. You ain't been reading the same book I've been reading. But God told me personally that He's going to deliver Israel out of this besiegement. They were besieged around by Babylon. Where He's going to deliver us by the time of the harvest. By the end of summer, God is going to deliver Israel. And of course, the end of summer comes. The end of summer passes. And this statement is made. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And I think that's such a sad thing because I believe a lot of people think that. I believe people are just sort of prone to thinking that way, that I don't have to deal with things today. I don't have to repent today. I don't have to call on the Lord today. I can put it off and I can wait until tomorrow or the next day or a year from now. And it doesn't matter. But I mean to tell you tonight that there's going to be a day when God says this thing is going to end and you don't know when that day is. And you keep thinking, well, there's some day out there that I can make a decision. There's some day out there that I can make a decision. And God's going to set a day down, and when that day comes, your chances for making a decision are over with.
Right.
If the decision wasn't made by then, you have no hope. Ecclesiastes 8 says, there's a war. Your war with death. And he says the problem with that war is you never know when it's going to happen, and that there's no discharge. Nobody makes it out alive. So he says, the summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we're not saved. What do you suppose could bring a people to a point where God would give them open, clear, concise, exact instructions on what they were to do and how He would respond to it, and yet they would find themselves in this situation where they thought that the day had come, they thought that everything was all right, and then they find out it's not. Look back in the beginning parts of the chapter with me. Verse 1, at that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their grave, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. Do you know what led first these people to the point where they could say, I hear the message of God. I understand clearly what God is telling me. However, I don't believe I'm going to follow it. The very first step that got them there was a false worship. They began to turn toward the sun and the moon and the stars and the host of heaven. Do you know how popular that is today? Do you know how popular it is today? I was sitting with a guy on the airplane, coming down here, a world famous audiologist, and having a conversation with him, talking to him about hearing and all the little inventions and all of his work. I just love to hear about people's work and what they do. So he's telling me all about it. He's a fascinating person. And as we're sitting there talking about this, he says, so tell me something. When is your birthday? And I thought, well, that's a really weird question. So I told him, and he said, oh, that makes you a Libra. And I said, no, generally speaking, that makes me a human.
Amen.
He said, no, you're going to be one of those very well-balanced and very strong personality people. I said, no, I'm just obnoxious. Because you see, it's really popular now for people to turn to the sun and the moon and the stars for direction for their daily walk. Wondering, how should I go today? What should I do? And they open up and read their daily horoscope, and they're trying to find out, how should I go? And I just want you to understand that God says that that's one of the things that led them to this point.
Amen.
He said they followed after all these things, and it's going to take things that they thought were precious, their heritage, the bones of their kings and their priests, their very history. He said it's going to be pulled out and spread out on the earth. Be for dumb. They lost. And they lost big because they followed after false worship. And they lost contact with all of their history. Do you know why there's no sacrifice in Israel today? We have no idea who the Levites are. We can spot Jews. We can know who is by inheritance from generations back who is Jewish and who it is that lived in that promised land, but we don't know what tribe they belong to. We don't know whether they were priests or whether they weren't. And until we know whether they were priests or whether they're not priests, there can be no sacrifice. One of the reasons why there's no sacrifice. Because you see, all that heritage has been dug up. And God said He spread it out for dung on the earth. Do you know how bad it is when everything that you count familiar and good in your life is destroyed like that? So that's what's going to happen to them. They're proud. The Pharisees were the same way. They said, "We are the sons of Abraham." And Jesus said, "No, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." But they wanted to tie back their heritage and say, "We have a heritage that goes all the way back to this man, Abraham." And God says, "You're not going to be able to tell me that much longer. I'm going to dig these things up and spread them out, and you're going to lose your heritage." In the same way, I want you to understand, one of these days you're going to stand before God. And when you do, you're not going to be able to point at your mom and dad. You're not going to be able to point back and say, "Ah, this was mom's fault that I'm here. This was dad's fault. He mistreated me, or he did this, or mom did this." You're not going to be able to look back at anything in history. You're going to stand exactly as you are before Almighty God and answer for your life.
Amen.
You alone standing there with Him. He is going to take away every possible excuse you have. Can I make a suggestion tonight? Dump the excuses early. You're not going to be able to use them on that day. Why don't you just resign your excuses right now and figure, "I got no excuse for my sin. I got no excuse for my lifestyle. I got no excuse for my decisions. I'm going to turn to God, hoping He will have grace upon my soul, and I'm going to ask Jesus to save me." It's the only hope you've got, because your heritage can't help you. So the first thing they did was they started false worship. And then verse 3, "And death shall be chosen rather than life by the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts." You see the progression? You've got this false worship, and this thing eventually comes to the point where they begin to lose their very appreciation for life itself, so that people want to die. And they begin to despair even of living. And it seems like suicide here, to where they just really want to go out and kill themselves. God said that's what's coming down the line for them. Because this false worship and walking away from God leads, first of all, to losing all the things that are good in life, and to disgrace in the end, and then to despairing of life. Now look in verse 4. "Moreover, thou shalt say to them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not rise? Shall He turn away and not return?" Have you ever thought that? Could I fall and God not return to me? Could it be possible that there's a day when I would fall and God would not raise me back up? Listen to what He says. "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit and refuse to return." I want you to understand, the problem isn't on God's side. God is willing to save. His hand has never become so shortened, so crippled, so weak that He wasn't able to reach down and grab the filthiest sinner and save his soul. He has never become so far removed from His creation and from what was going on in your life that He couldn't take the most backslidden Christian and restore him to fellowship. He's never been that way. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was, He said, "I called to them and they just keep sliding back. They refuse to return." The problem was when He issued the call and He said, "I want you to come back now. Here's my message. Return. There's salvation in me. Come back. Turn to me and I'll make sure you live." The people said, "We don't want it." And I want you to understand, there's a very big danger in a meeting like this. There's a danger that the message of God can go out clearly to the people of God and they can hear the message to return to God and decide not to do it.
Amen.
Or sinners, unsaved people in our midst who sit under our preaching and hear the gospel and say, "I don't want to do that today," and refuse to return. They refuse to repent. God said there's a problem here. It's like insanity. It's like an unbalanced mind. Because there's something that we know. We don't know it from the psychologist, and we don't know it from all the weirdos running around in Washington. We know it from police officers on the beat every single day out there picking up criminals and meeting people in hospitals and taking people to jail. And that is that sin makes you insane. When you get messed up in sin, you just do crazy things. Things that no sane person with a right mind would think about doing. I mean, think about it. If your friend said, "Stop where you are, don't take a step. There's a landmine." And would you think a sane person would go? No! But God says, "Stop where you are. Hell is the end of that road. Don't take another step. Stop. Turn to me. Now call upon my name." And sinners say, "I'm going my way." Crazy, man. Just plain. What are you thinking? And here's a Christian church. And God says, "Turn. Return to me. Come close again." Think how Jesus said it. He's standing on the city overlooking the town. And he says, "How often I would have gathered you under my wing as a hen gathers her chicks." That touch is soft. It's comforting. It's protecting. We raised chickens once. We raised turkeys too, and turkeys are stupid. When they say if turkeys drown in the rain, they are not lying to you. They are not. They will stand out there and look up at the rain, and it'll go down their nose, and they'll die. They'll drown in. Chickens aren't that stupid. What chickens do is as soon as it starts to rain, somehow or another, all those little chicks know where to go. They go running to mama, and she just kind of fluffs. They kind of turn their feathers out, and the little baby chicks kind of fit down in there underneath their feathers, and then they close it down on them. And then they bury their head down like this under their wing, and they just let the rain beat on them. But you see, those little babies under there are dry. They don't even feel the storm. They hardly know that it's wet outside because they're hanging right there underneath of those wings. And God said, "That's really what I want for you. I really want to be able to pull you in all the storms of your life. I want to be able to hold you and cover you just like that." And he said, "But you wouldn't." Now, what kind of a brain would be like that? One that's been warped by sin. Sin affects the way we think. It affects the way we react to the message of God. And these people had begun into their false worship. And as a result, when God called, would not return. Will you be that way? Will they say that of you? Will God stand there on that day and say, "Do you remember that night in that revival meeting when I said, I want you to come back to me? You have a ministry to do, or you need my salvation. Do you remember that time?" And your answer is yes. He says, "Why did you say no? Why didn't you return?" There's a warning that says, be careful when you hear the message of God. Don't wait when the Spirit of God is moving and says, "Oh, come down." When the Spirit of God says, "Come to me and I'll save you," don't wait a day. Because you don't know how close the end of that summer is. You don't know how close the end of that harvest is when God says, "I'm done dealing with this person." But they had reached that point. Eventually, it gets very, very insane. Look at verse 6. "I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle." Now that's a very picturesque phrase, a horse rushing into battle. Not every horse can go to battle. A horse has to be trained to go into a fight. If any of you remember the life story of Mahatma Gandhi, there was a time when the British soldiers on their horses were coming into a village, and they were going to come in and storm the village and take the people. And as they went out there, somebody said, "Lay down in the road." And all these men went out and laid down in the road, and the horses came screaming around the corner on this road and came to a dead stop. The reason was because somehow or another it's like programmed into a horse that they just don't step on people. They just don't, they're not very sure-footed animal. They're not like a deer where their hind feet fall in the same place as their front feet. But their hind feet, they can't quite tell where they're falling. They're not that sure-footed. And so the horses came to a stop. You want to train a horse to go into battle, you have to train him to follow a command even when there's bombs going off over here. And things hitting him from the sides and movement all around. That's how come we get in a parade and we put blinders on the horse. So that his eyes don't look over here, because with all the movement and all the things happening, he'll get confused and he won't understand the commands he's getting anymore, and pretty soon he'll run off somewhere and hurt somebody. So instead, when we train a horse for battle, we put them through a routine where there's guns going off by their ears and they hear sounds and see movements, and they're trained to follow that command no matter what happens. And he said that's what they were like. They were determined to go forward, and I've set off bombs, and I've sent messages, and I've hit them with things saying, well, you stop where you're going. Don't do that anymore. And so they rush headlong into it. They weren't just walking, meandering around, accidentally got out of the way of the Lord, and then didn't realize they were so far gone. But they determinedly turned away from the path of God, and even when he commanded them to return, refused to do so. Insane. Yea, the stork in the heaven, verse 7, knoweth her appointed time, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observes the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Ah, oh, that came to the point where they didn't even understand God's judgments anymore. They were a people who had the law of God. They were a people who had the prophets of the Lord. They were the ones that God first delivered his covenant message to. And now they had come to the point where they didn't even understand his judgment. You know, I hear this in Christians. Brother, I just don't understand what the Lord is doing in my life. I've looked at it over and I see that it's his hand, but I just don't understand what he's doing in my life. Tell you what he's doing in your life. He's doing his very best to bring you back into the way that he wanted you to go. That's what he's doing in your life. He's doing his best to say, come back, come under my wing, come over here. There's storms out there, there's hail falling from the skies. Don't get hurt by it. Come over here, come over here. And that's what he's trying to do in your life. He said, but my people don't know it. The storks know. When the weather starts to turn cold, they start to fly south. And he said, the turtles understand it. When the water starts to get hard on top, you better not go underneath anymore. You won't be able to get back up and breathe. Even the turtles know these things, he says. Even the birds know these things, but my people don't. They became covetous. Look at verse 10. He says, therefore I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. And you look at it and say, not a chance. That's not God's people. That from the least to the greatest, they are covetous. They have a problem with wanting money and things. And God said, I'm going to start taking things away from them. Things they hold precious because they're so covetous. Eventually it leads to their deception. Look in verse 11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He said they were out there doing something. They thought they were doing something for God, but it wasn't what I wanted. They were saying words, but the words had no context with reality. They were saying peace, and reality was there was no peace. I had determined that they would not have peace, that they would have this destruction if they wouldn't turn to me, and instead they said, oh, God loves you, and oh, if you'll just love God back, when what they needed to do was repent of their sins. So they healed the hurt, slightly. Whenever I think about this verse, I think about my friend that I used to play football with years ago. I didn't play. I was the water boy. I held the Gatorade and mixed it up in the water. I was too skinny. I was 6'1" when I was in ninth grade and weighed 98 pounds. I was half the man I am today. But Dave Zarling was 6'4" and bench pressed 250 pounds at like 25 reps. He was humongous when we were in. And he wasn't like giantism, you know. His teeth weren't spread apart like some guys who have a pituitary gland problem. I mean, he was just humongous. Big from German stock. I mean, he was huge. And Dave was out there playing one day, and it was really early in training. And he was doing the little thing where they jumped through the tires. And as he was doing that little thing, his shoelace got caught on the edge of the tire, and it slammed him over and twisted his ankle. So he came offline and coach took a look at it and said, give him a shot. So he reached down there and they gave him a little shot in his ankle and they said, now get back out there and play. And I thought, you know what? That is exactly what this is like. They didn't fix the problem. In fact, by messing around with it like that, they eventually made it worse. Because there's a real injury there. There's a real danger, a real problem, or it wouldn't hurt. And all they did was shoot a little painkiller into it and say, go back out there and do it, man. He said, that's what it became like. He said, my people were walking around slapping each other on the back saying, yo, peace, brother. Shalom. He said, there wasn't any. They were giving each other plenty of morphine. They were shooting each other up regularly. But there was no peace. None. There's a danger. There's a danger of a false sense of security. A false sense of somehow or another I have something special worked out with God and things seem to be okay. And it's, I know. I don't deal like I ought to in my business. And you know, I mean, yeah, I don't exactly put it across. You know, I kind of hide some things over here so that people understand what I'm doing over here. And God says, I'm not accepting that. I don't work any special deals. You either come clean with me or you don't come. But they walk around saying, oh, brother, you're doing good. Glad to hear things are going so well for you. Praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord. And they praise the Lord and praise the Lord and praise the Lord right into deep, serious hurt. Finally, the day arrives. He says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended and we're not saved. And then God interjects his part. He says, this is what they said. And because people seem to think that God enjoys this, because people might fall into the trap of thinking God is up there on the throne saying, yeah, you didn't turn and now I'm going to burn you. He actually gives you an idea of what he's thinking at the time. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am black. Today we say blue. We've always used colors to kind of describe our emotions. And he's saying, I am so sad about this that it's like darkness around me. I'm just, it oppresses my mind. It covers me. I'm just, I don't know how to describe it. It's blackness. Did you ever imagine God ever felt like that? Or did you think that somehow or another he had so many Christians in the world that were doing their job so well that it really didn't matter whether you actually lived for the Lord or not? And so you just kind of were bebopping along and you didn't know that all the time you were just bebopping along out there doing your thing instead of going God's way when he said, turn, turn, turn. Did you realize that when you did that, God was hurt over it? That God cares about whether you turn. You, where you sit tonight, are important to the heart of God. It actually comes to the point here where he said, I'm astonished. It amazes me. So much goodness, so much grace, so many clear, distinct messages that I sent them, and they still turn away, and it hurts me. Astonishment, he said, hath taken hold on me. And then we get to the last verse. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Isn't there some medicine? Haven't I provided something that would help this hurt? Haven't I provided some medicine? Did it all run out? If it didn't, then why aren't they healed? Now I gave it some thought and I came up with three possibilities. And I want you to think tonight. I want you to ask yourself where you fit in these three possibilities. It is possible that God provided for your soul's salvation and nurturing, that God provided for everything you needed to return to Him and live in close fellowship with Him, that He provided for the healing of everything in your heart right now. And that you don't have it because you refuse to use it. That there's a balm. And you look at it and you say, oh, brother, I've got this problem in my finances and you don't understand and it hurts and I just don't understand. I don't know what to do about it. And God says, I've got an answer. I wrote it down in my book. And you look at it and say, oh, I don't know what to do. Oh, I don't know what to do. Oh, I don't know what to do. But there's medicine right there. It's right here in these pages. But you refuse to apply it. Is there no balm in Gilead? Yes, there's balm in Gilead. Balm of Plenty is right here between the covers, and people routinely refuse to pick the bottle up and put the medicine on. God says if they'll just use it, it works. 100% of the time, it heals everything it touches. But they won't pull it out and put it on. You say, oh brother, you don't understand my marriage. Brother, we're really hurting. You don't understand the things that they've done. You don't understand the things that I've done. And God says, I got some medicine for that. I got some medicine. It's all-purpose medicine. It doesn't matter the hurt. It doesn't matter the depth of the wound or how long it's been there. It doesn't even matter if gangrene has set in. If you'll pick it up and put it on, it will heal. But the probability is, the possibility is, you just didn't use what was prescribed. It's like the guy who goes to the doctor and the doctor says, you've got a severe infection, you need antibiotics. And he prescribes the antibiotics and the guy never picks it up from the drugstore. Instead he goes home and he says, it hurts, I need aspirin. And he takes aspirin. And the next day it hurts worse, so he takes even more aspirin. And all the time that it hurts worse and he takes more aspirin, the infection goes deeper and deeper and deeper until it finally begins to poison the bone. And he calls up the doctor and he says, what's wrong with you, man? I came to you. I said I got a problem. And you said you could do something about it. And the doctor said, well, did you take the antibiotic? Well, no, I didn't take any antibiotic. And the doctor said, well, what do you expect? I gave you the medicine. You didn't want to use it. And you go to the Lord and you say, oh Lord, but now my children, Lord, I mean, you said that if I would raise them up and you said that if I would lead them toward you, and you said all these things, Lord, but now look at my kids. And the Lord says, hey, wait a minute now. I've given you a prescription. Did you apply it? I gave you a set of instructions. Did you use them? You say, oh Lord, but I see I got a problem. I can't seem to stay close to you no matter what I do. I'm up one day and I'm down the next. And here I come and I come to church and I think, okay, I really want to dedicate my life to God. I really want to do it, but I just know in the back of my mind it wouldn't last. I know that it sounds so good and I feel so strong about it when we're in the revival meeting. But I know a week from now I'll begin to turn and walk away and things won't go so well. And God says, I got medicine for that heart. I understand what a bad heart is like. It doesn't beat quite like, but I got a medicine. And if you take that medicine, it'll work. It'll heal it. You'll have a heart that wants to follow me. No matter what happens in your life. The first possibility is, there's a medicine and you haven't applied it. The second possibility is, there's medicine, but there was no pharmacist. Now listen to what I'm saying. There is a possibility that God provided a medicine to heal people's hearts, to heal their relationship with Him, and to heal all the judgment that He sent into their life. He sent a medicine that would take care of it all, and He handed it into the hand of a pharmacist, and the pharmacist refused to release it. In this case, it was the prophets in Jeremiah. He took his medicine and handed it to the prophets, and the prophets refused to speak it. They said, no, no, we're going to speak what we want to. We're going to speak comfort to the people. Because, you know, those old hard, stubborn messages, those just aren't good. And you know that hellfire and brimstone preaching, that is just, it offends people's conscience and their sensitivity. And we want to preach positive things. And there's a balm, but there's nobody to give it out. And there are lives and pain and no healing because there was no one to dispense the balm. Now, there can be two things to deal with that. Under one condition, you could be going to a church, and if you look at it tonight, you say, you know, I do hear a lot of positive messages. I do hear a lot on the goodness of God and praising the Lord and worship. But you know, I don't seem to be getting exactly what I need. Then you need to get out of there and get somewhere where they got a pharmacist that's willing to give you the medicine that God has for your hurts. You need to go to a place where they preach the whole Word of God from cover to cover so that when you go there with a problem, somebody can help you.
Amen.
Now let me tell you something about medicine that I know. All medicine has side effects. Every medicine I ever took hurt me somehow, you know? I take antibiotics, they mess up my stomach really bad. They're hard on you. You get that old cut on your arm and it's deep and looks gnarly. And I go in there, I remember one time, a couple years ago, bunch of years ago now. I was stopped on the side of the road helping this guy with his car. And I was just hooking up the jumper cables to his battery, and this drunk swerves through the line of flares that I put out behind his car, and he hits the back end of that car, and the hood that's open hits me in the chin, wow, and throws me back over on the ground and split my chin open. And the ambulance came, and they pulled me into the ambulance, and they laid me down on the bed. And you know what that guy in the ambulance had the audacity to do? He put his hand down on my nose, took his finger, spread that thing apart as far as he could get it, took a little brush with some medicine on it, and scrubbed back and forth across that thing. I wasn't hurting. Man, I was about, if I'd have been in my head at the time, if I wouldn't have been seeing all these birds and stars and everything while I was laying there, I'd have hit the guy. I mean, that just hurt. I said, Why are you doing that? That hurts. He said, look, there's grease down there, man. I got to get it out now. You don't want that stuff getting in your blood. You want this wound cleaned. I got to get this thing cleaned now. Before I can't wait for you to get to the hospital. You got to get it cleaned out right now. You know what he was? He was a faithful physician. Amen. He said, you got to hurt, and I know it's going to hurt a little bit. I know the medicine causes a little bit of pain and discomfort, but it's the only way I can help you. And I can't let you sit in the back of here and wait for something else to happen. I got to help you, and I got to help you now. And even if I got to strap you down to this bed, I'm going to spread this thing open and get down there and do it. And I want you to understand something. If you go to a church where they are honestly out to help people in their lives, and they're honestly out to serve the Lord, you're going to find brothers and sisters and pastors that come knocking on your door and say, hey, you, where were you last week? What was going on with you? I know it's uncomfortable, and you probably don't like people coming by and bothering you, but I want you to understand something. You're not going to get anywhere if you don't go to church and hear God's word. Amen. People think, oh, but I can worship God in my own house. I wasn't talking about worship. See, there you go again. These people were deceived, thinking worship was the problem. It wasn't. The problem was they didn't know what God had to heal their wounds. It was a problem of they didn't have the medicine. And you can sit at home and worship God all you want. I hope you do. I hope you worship God in your house. You should worship God in your house. Every day of the week, you should spend some time worshiping God alone, all by yourself in your house. But there are some hurts in your life that you're not going to get unless you get the Word of God. And there are other hurts in your life that you're not going to get unless you get a body of believers that ministers to you. So then we get Sunday-only Christians. They decide, well, you know, it's a good church. They preach the Word of God. They've got the truth. I'm going to go Sunday morning. So what they do is they go and they look around, and they're like people who admire the pharmacy. They step up there and say, ooh, that's really beautiful medicine. Those are really pretty jars. You know, I understand that stuff works really well. I think I might try that sometime. But they never go in and become partakers of it. Over in Colossians, he says, you know how you grow? You know how you become strong in your life? You become strong by other people in the church, by joints and bands compressing you. That is you in a relationship with other believers working together with each other. Somehow or another, that relationship produces a strength and a health in your life that you cannot get any other way. It is not possible. And the reason it's not is because that's the medicine God gave. Imagine looking the only surgeon in the world who can help you and looking him in the eyes and saying, I don't want you to cut on me, but you don't understand. I can help you. I can really fix what's wrong with you. I've got what it takes to do it. No, I think I'll go to somebody else. Thank you very much. Let me tell you the second thing. The first one is there's balm, and there weren't people, and people didn't take it. Next one was that there was balm and there weren't people to give it out. And the third one was that there's balm. There's plenty of balm and nobody has it. I want you to understand something tonight. There are things in this word that I will never know. There are great truths of God and lessons that though I read it from cover to cover, I'll never know about. There are things that I just won't experience in my life, and they just won't be a part of it. Comfort I will not be able to give to somebody, but you may. You may have just the message from God. You may have just the right medicine that's needed at just the right time to touch somebody and heal them. It may come from you and not from me. And it may be that there's nobody else in the church that has that medicine but you. But you understand me. There can be some faithful pharmacists standing every day saying, oh, there's the medicine, I want to give it out. Oh, there's the medicine, I want to give it out. Oh, there it is. And at the very best that they can do, knowing all that they can know, applying it the best way they can, they don't have the power to comfort that you might have. I can give you an example of this. When I was teaching one of the classes for abstinence in the schools, I did my standard questions after it one day. One of the questions that came back to me on a card was, my daddy raped me, what should I do? Now I want you to understand something. I believe I know something about the Word of God. I believe I know something about the power of God. But I don't believe I know anything about being raped. And I can help a bit, but only so far. But there's a group of young women who man phones who have been through that ordeal. And they can give her something that I cannot possibly give her. That's understanding. I did not pass through that experience. I can't see it the way she saw it. I can't help her the way they can help her. So I said, I'll tell you a couple things. First of all, you need to understand that there is help for you. You need to understand that this thing wasn't your fault. And that your life can go on and good things can come in your life. Then you need to call this number and talk to somebody. Because as much as I know the Word of God, I don't have the right medicine for you. But somebody over there does. They can put an arm around you and say, I understand. I walked through it. I know what you're going to feel next. I know what the devil's going to do to you. I've seen this device go off before. I know how he's going to work. Look out for this. Let me pray for you here. I'm going to visit you Thursday night. Things I wouldn't even know about. Could be that there's no balm. Could be that there's plenty of balm. There just aren't people faithful in giving it out. It could be that the balm is there and nobody has it but you. And you look at your life tonight and you wonder, well, what could God use me for? What could God pick me up and do with me? He can do things with you he cannot do with me. He provided a body ministry. He provided for one member by joints and bands to work with other members to produce things in people's lives that no one man can do. That is why this is not a one-man ministry in this church. Amen. That is why there is a multiple eldership. That is why there are open meetings so brothers and sisters can minister to each other. Because no one man can have all the medicine. You've got something. Now here's a problem. Jesus said that the Pharisees were trying to be physicians. And they had a problem. They weren't healed themselves. He said, physician, heal thyself. There's a possibility that there's medicine. There's even a possibility that you have a unique medicine, a balm that could touch lives and produce healing in ways that seem miraculous to me because I don't have the medicine. But you yourself are not in shape to give it out. There's a little bit of this covetousness or idolatry in your life. Or there's a little bit of this backsliding that says, oh, I just don't want to turn. Oh, I just don't want to turn. This perpetual backsliding. So that when the need comes up for healing, God says, hey, wait a minute. Didn't I dispense medicine for that? Isn't there balm there? Then why isn't this healed yet? And the answer is because you are in no shape to give it out. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing? Imagine it tonight. If a cure for AIDS was invented and nobody knew of it, it never hit the papers. It was never approved for use. No doctors ever got literature about it. It was invented and the inventor of it set it on the shelf and never did anything with it. That would be bad. Imagine all the hurt that could be stopped if that was just delivered. Imagine all the pain that could be avoided. Imagine the lives that could be preserved if it were just dispensed. Now imagine this. Imagine he takes that cure and publishes that cure for every doctor to read so that everyone in the world could know about his cure. And no doctor ever prescribed it. They looked at it. They saw the article. They saw the research. They read the journal and said, there's a medicine. But I'm not going to give it out. Now imagine this. Imagine that medicine is invented and it's delivered to the public and there are doctors willing to prescribe it and nobody wants to take it. Now I'm asking you tonight, when you look at your life tonight, can you find something and say, oh, I'm hurting here, brother. I'm in pain there. There's something there that's just not right. I want to be right and I see the right things to do, but there's just something in me that's not right and I need some help tonight. I need some healing. There's medicine. It comes from God. You can get it. When you apply it, it works. If you look at yourself tonight and say, brother, I think I'm doing all right, but you know what? I realize I haven't been giving it out like I ought to. I've had the medicine of God, but I've been keeping it to myself. I haven't been helping the people that I could see that were hurting. When people came to me, I didn't help them. And I sat in the meetings and I didn't do anything. And the times when the church met, I didn't go. I wasn't there when I was supposed to be there and I missed chances that I could help people. Or maybe tonight you look at your life and you say, brother, you know what? I know there's medicine and I've got some medicine. And I've been giving it out, but I need some healing myself. I need somebody to help me too. I need the Lord to work in me, brother. That tonight is the night to make a decision. Because God looks down on the situation and He says, I didn't mean for it to be that way. It astonishes me. It astonishes me that people turn and walk away from me and are not helped. I didn't want it to be like that. And if you've got a hurt in your life tonight and you've got something going on in your heart that you know isn't right, it isn't God's will. It amazes Him that you let it be there. And He says, why aren't they healed? Tonight is your chance. Call on the Lord and search for the medicine and the ministry of your medicine. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Lord God, this is a simple message. It says there's a day when no more healing can be done. We need to beware of that day. It says that if your people reach that day, it causes you sadness that the healing wasn't accomplished. And then, Lord, it says the healing was provided for by you. So, Lord, I pray you deal with every heart here tonight. Lord, I pray you remind each and every one of us that there will be a day when we give account of ourselves to you. There will be a day when we have no more chance to help. We have no more chance to be healed ourselves, and we have no more chance to heal anyone else. Lord, I pray you'd remind us of how much it hurts you to see us hurt. And then, Lord, pray you'd help each heart that's here tonight. Father, for those who are really hurting, Lord, I pray you'd begin to provide your balm. Lord, I pray that they would see the love of friends and the church. Lord, I pray they'd begin to see that there's help in your word and consult you in it. Lord, I pray that they'd come to you tonight, turn away from backsliding, and turn toward you to be healed. And Lord, for your children tonight who have the balm, Lord, I pray that they would turn to you and say, oh Lord, help me to be a faithful minister. Lord, I failed you before. And there are people who should have been helped that weren't because I failed you. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to be a better minister of your balm. And Lord, now we're going to invite people to make that decision. We're going to give them a chance when they can get right, make a decision with you before they go and think about anything else. Pray that you would deal with them now. Move them to make that decision. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing number 249 in the Red Book. And now if you look at it and say, I need to make a decision to be a faithful minister of God or to get help for myself because I'm hurting somewhere, then tonight is the night to begin it. Why don't you come down and do some business with God? Verse number 1. Listen, there are marriages that need balm tonight. There are people whose marriages are hurting because they don't have what God gave for their needs. Then this is a time to come to God and say, Lord, I give myself to you. Show me what it is that you want me to do in my marriage and I'll do it, Lord. I want to turn. There are other people who have problems in their lives. And they say, oh God, I've been hurting about it for a long time. Maybe it's an unforgiveness. Maybe it's a little bit of bitterness that got down and began to destroy things in your heart. There's a balm that can be applied to that root. It kills it and it heals you. Why don't you come down tonight and say, oh Lord, I want that balm. Lord, I want your help. Sing another verse. There are people here tonight who do not know the Lord as their Savior. In a crowd this size, it would be impossible to believe that every one of us knows God. If you don't know the Lord tonight, why don't you come down and say, Lord, I'm willing to give it up. I'm tired of running from you. I've run long enough. I'm coming home tonight, Lord. Heal me. Bring me back. Why don't you make that move tonight? Don't let the harvest pass. Don't say, it's too late, and I'm not saved. While God deals with you tonight, will you turn to Him? All you need you find in God. Turn tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that while you deal with hearts tonight, that those hearts would turn to you. Lord, I pray that the hearts that you dealt with would not leave, would not wait and say, when I get home. Lord, I pray they wouldn't chance that the harvest would pass and there'd be no more chance for them. Lord, I pray they deal with you while you deal with them now. Have mercy on us, O God. And Lord, for the other hearts that are here tonight, Lord, I pray that they would be encouraged in their ministry for you. Encouraged to give out the balm to all who would take and use it. Lord, I pray you'd bless us as we go out from here today. Lord, I pray we'd go out remembering this message, considering in our lives if we have been doing the work that we ought to have been doing, if we have the healing that we ought to have in our lives, if we are where we ought to be. And Lord, I pray that we consider these things through the night. Lord, I pray that your spirit would continue to deal with our hearts in this issue so that you could say confidently, I know there's a balm and I know where it is. I know where you can get it. That your people would be faithful in giving it out. Lord, I pray you'd bring us back to tomorrow night. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us again then. And I ask it in Jesus' name.
Invite somebody to Christ.